Morning. It's a great day to come together and worship God. Amen?
Amen.
And we've got a couple of things that are going on over the next couple of weeks to let you know about. And I don't think these things got out of order here. But our fourth Sunday fellowship, Sunday the 28th, and we're going to be having summer fruits that day. So I want to encourage you to plan to come out 5 o'clock. We'll meet in the fellowship hall and bring your favorite summer fruit. And we'll enjoy that, and we'll enjoy some gospel singing. So we're going to do some singing and just come out and enjoy that time together. Now, I had one up there for the next week. We have on our third Sunday our movie night. And what's the name of the movie is, what is it? Indivisible. I had it up here, but I couldn't pull it out of my brain here. Next Sunday, 5 o'clock, right here in the auditorium, we'll be showing that movie. Brian will be showing that. And so that's our third Sunday movie for this month. So a couple of things going on just to encourage you to come back and fellowship evening. Keep in mind that for the summer, right now we're not doing our second Sunday Bible study over at the Funk's house. So that's why we're not having anything this evening. So, but those things coming up, keep that in mind. We have been studying this topic, In God We Trust. And we've been looking at a lot of different circumstances or situations in which we need to learn to trust in God. This morning, we're going to finish this series of lessons talking about trusting in God in grief and loss. Okay? Grief and loss. So, as we've been kind of saying all along through this study, we began with looking at the fact that that statement, In God We Trust, is our national motto. And it's on our money. We have it printed on our money. And we talked about a few weeks ago how the U.S. Supreme Court just three weeks ago, just said, hey, it's not unconstitutional to have that on there, so it's going to be there for a while. So we're glad about that. But the other thing that we talked about, remember when we started this, I gave everybody a penny, and we talked about the fact that this is not just a penny, but rather it is a what? It is an In God We Trust. So when you find one of those laying on the ground somewhere, you bend over and pick it up and realize that's not just a worthless penny, but it is a very valuable In God We Trust. It's a reminder to us of where we always need to be putting our trust, and that is in God. So amen. The question that we have been asking, though, through this series, we've been looking at these different situations, is we say that In God We Trust, but do we really trust God? When it comes right down to it, in those situations, especially when we find ourselves in the midst of some difficult things going on, do we really trust in God? Okay? We say to people, to one another, when they present some kind of a problem, well, just be calm and trust in God, right? But what does that really mean? What does it mean to really trust in God? Or is that just something that we say to one another sometimes because we just don't know what else to say? Do we really mean it? To trust in God, especially in the midst of those different situations, the difficult things that come in life, and that those are the things that challenge our trust. It's really easy to trust in God, isn't it? When everything's going well, when life is grand and, you know, the bills are paid and the health is good and everything's great, it's easy to trust in God then, isn't it?
Well.
But when things aren't so well, that's when our trust is being challenged, okay? And we've been talking about this particular aspect of it. In the midst of those challenges, what is God doing? Okay? What's He got going on when we're facing the different challenges and struggles that we face in life? And then secondly, how does He call upon us to respond? What does God want from us in the midst of those challenges? Okay? So, we also talked about this idea that trust is a matter of choice. We've got to choose whether or not we're going to trust Him. And this is the way that we've been presenting it. And I hope that of all these different things we've been talking about, I hope you'll remember this aspect of it because it is so important. That we have got to trust God first and foremost in the things that we know that He tells us to do. And there are a lot of things that there's no question, there's no doubt as to what God wants us to do. But then there are those things that, well, life's uncertain, right? And we're not really sure what God may want from us at any given time. Well, if we don't learn to trust God and do what He tells us to do in the things that we know for sure He wants us to do, then how are we ever going to learn to trust Him in those times where things are unsure? So we need to begin there and trust God in those things you know that He says. There's no doubt. Learn to trust Him there first. And that will help us to trust Him in those things where we don't really necessarily know. All right? So let's talk about grief and loss this morning. Let's talk about good grief. Okay? Good old Charlie Brown. Right? Good grief, Charlie Brown. All of the different things that go on in Charlie Brown's life, there's a lot to be grieving about in there in Charlie Brown's life. Always something bad happening to good old Charlie Brown. And so that phrase, good grief, if you Google that phrase, that's what you come up with is Charlie Brown, okay? Because it's so associated with Charlie Brown and all of the bad things that happen to good old Charlie Brown. But the reality of it is, okay, good grief, we use that phrase in a lot of different ways, don't we? Just like this right here. Good grief, is it that time already? Where'd the time go? You see? Good grief, did that really take that long to do that? And so we use that in that kind of a way, don't we, oftentimes. So we don't necessarily mean grief in the sense of crying and sad and upset. It's just sometimes that surprise that something has happened or it happened so quickly or things of that nature, right? So we use it that way. But here's what I really want us to focus on when it comes to grief. The loss of a loved one is probably one of the most hurtful and painful events that we as human beings ever experience in our lives. Okay? Those are the times when we feel all kinds of feelings that just don't normally come in other circumstances. There's the doubt, there's the fear, there's the anger, there's all of those kinds of emotions that often are associated with when we lose someone that we really love. And that's where the grief really hits us the hardest. Okay? Losing someone that you love. And how do we endure? How do we make it in those times where we're feeling that loss so heavily? We need to understand that grief is a normal process of life, especially when we're dealing with loss. It's a normal reaction to loss. It is good and healthy for us to grieve. We need to grieve. Okay? And as this thing here says, you might think that it applies only to death, but you can feel grief at any kind of a significant loss. Okay? And here's something I was talking with someone the other day. Depending on the circumstance and the situation, we oftentimes don't think about little children where things that they experience a lot of grief in are things that we might look at as adults and go, quit crying over that. See? Their dog dies, and, you know, that's a travesty. That's everything to them. And where we might look at it and go, we'll get another puppy, okay? No. So we need to understand that grief is experienced, the intensity of it is experienced in different things by different people, and especially between children and adults. But grief is very real, and we need to really we need to be encouraged to be able to work through our grief and to express our grief and so forth. It is expected and it is necessary, right? When we're experiencing some kind of loss, it is necessary. When people try to suppress their grief, it is never a good thing. And you hearing me? When people try to suppress their grief, they stuff it, they don't want to face it, it is never going to turn out good. So we need to be encouraged, and we need to encourage one another in those times to be able to express that grief, okay? And to be able to share it and be able to get that out. Because that's how the healing that we have takes place. So good grief, yes. Let's use that in a different way. There is good grief or healthy grief. And the reason that grief is good or healthy is because it allows us to eventually find closure in that loss. Okay? If we don't grieve, and especially grieve in some healthy ways, have good grief, then we can't really find the closure that we need, and we can get stuck there in that grief. Unhealthy grief then delays the healing from the hurt and the pain that we feel. So there is good grief or healthy grief, and there's unhealthy grief. We always want to encourage one another and be encouraged to have that good grief, okay? So that we can work through the process of the loss and dealing with it in healthy ways so that eventually we can be able to move and to do without feeling all that hurt and pain that we otherwise feel, right? There's also worldly grief and Christian grief, okay? We need to understand the difference between these two things. Something the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in 13. Look at what he says. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, and look at what he says, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Well, what is he talking about? Well, he's addressing the question or the issue that early Christians had about those who have died before Christ came back again. In other words, in the first century, those Christians were convinced that Christ was going to come back in their lifetime. But he hadn't come back yet, and some of their friends and their family members have passed on from this life, and so they're worried, okay, but Christ hasn't come, what's going to happen to them? And so Paul addresses that concern that they have in this way. We don't want you to be grieving like the rest of men or like the world grieves, because they have no hope. You see? They have no hope. So we don't want to, as Christians, we don't want you to grieve like them. We want you to grieve with hope. Here's the real difference. The world grieves loss without hope. They have nothing really to look forward to. But those who belong to Christ, that loss is a celebration of the victory that we have in Christ. So yes, there are the feelings, the hurt, and the pain of the loss of that person no longer being able to be with us. But at the same time, that person, when we know that person is in Christ, it's a reason to celebrate the victory that they have won. In fact, you know, I have had feelings at times when I have done funerals for some of my brothers and sisters where I felt jealous. I'm just admitting that to you. Because I want to be where they are. You see. And that's something to celebrate. And that's what Paul's talking about here. You see, the world has no reason to celebrate that. The loss of a loved one who is outside of Christ. But those inside Christ, we have everything to celebrate. Amen. And so, yes, we have grief that that person is gone. And we can't see them and talk with them and share their life anymore physically, but at the same time, we have joy in the victory that they have won. There's a huge, huge difference between those two kinds of grief. Okay? It is a victory in Jesus that we focus on for that loved one who's passed away in Christ Jesus. Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are those who mourn." Why? "For they shall be comforted." So grief and mourning is a good thing. It really is. It's a good thing for us. It's a process for us to go through. And we can find the blessings of the comfort of our Lord in that grief that we find. All right? For just a little while. Let's talk about that part for a moment. Have you ever noticed, I don't know if you do or not, but I've noticed that when I'm going somewhere for the first time, it always seems like it takes longer to get there than it does to get back. Okay? Yeah, okay. Y'all know, Cindy and I went down to Norfolk yesterday. Now, you know, I've not been to Norfolk in a long time. I don't know my way around there, so I had to rely on Gretchen, which is, you know, our GPS. That's what I call her. That's her name, okay? Gretchen, I had to totally trust in her. You talk about trust, okay? I had to totally trust Gretchen to show us how to get to where we were going. All right? And as we're going down the road, it's like, I don't know where, you know, I'm having to look at Gretchen to see where do I go next. And, you know, it says 2.4 miles, and it seems like it takes forever to get to that next exit. But when we left and we came back home, it's like, okay, we got back in no time. Well, it actually took us the same amount of time to get there as it did to get back. All right? But it just seemed like it took forever. So if you've been on a journey, especially with children, okay, how many times have you heard this? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Right? Because that journey seems like it takes forever to get there. And as parents, how do we typically respond? Just a little longer and we'll be there. Right? Just a little bit longer. We've had a long, long, hard journey. Don't we anticipate the joy that we're going to feel when we finally get there? Right? I mean, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, we lived in Ohio, Columbus, Ohio, and we used to travel to Buffalo, New York every summer to visit our relatives there. And there were seven kids in our family. We had a station wagon with a mother-in-law seat, you know, there in the back. And so usually me and one of my sisters and one of the other, you know, siblings would be, either my brother or one of my other sisters would be in the back seat. And so we always got to watch where we'd been instead of seeing where we were going. Okay? And so, you know, that journey back then, I can remember it took us about 6.5 hours to make that journey. And my dad was one of those who, you know, he wasn't going to stop until we got there. All right? So it was like, okay, everybody make sure you go to the bathroom before we leave because we're not stopping until we get there. And don't you know that when we got there, we were full of joy. Okay? We were full of joy and Kool-Aid and everything else, okay? But we were glad to have arrived at the destination. And that journey seemed like it would take forever. But the joy comes on the arrival, doesn't it? Okay? Let's go to the text that was read for us as we began this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," Peter says. "In His great mercy He has given us a living hope." Okay? A living hope. That's That's kind of like the journey that you're taking, that traveling. We hope that we get there safely and we're anticipating the joy when we arrive. He gives us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He also gives us what? An inheritance, he says. An inheritance. I like that word. Okay? An inheritance. And notice that about this inheritance, what does he say? It can never perish. It can never spoil or fade. Okay? Are you liking this already? You see? Okay? And that inheritance, he says, he's keeping that in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of, look at this, the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Brothers and sisters, this is a journey that he's talking about, okay? We have something to look forward to because we have somewhere that we are going. Are you following me? And Peter here wants us to be assured that that's something that we have to look forward to is salvation. And it is an inheritance that we have that is saved, that is guarded, that is protected for us. That is those who belong to Christ. And we receive it when we arrive there. Doesn't that sound good? I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward so much to getting that inheritance, to completing the journey. But just like trips that we make, you know, here, going from one place to another, well, it takes a while, doesn't it? So he goes on to say this. In this, that is in that inheritance that we have waiting for us, and that salvation, in this you rejoice. And there's reason to rejoice in that, amen? Amen. Though now, he says, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that part in just a second. But let's focus on this little while. Though for a little while, you may be grieved. Along that journey, grief is going to come, isn't it? There's going to be times of trial and testing and tribulation. Grief. But he says, for a little while. For a little while. Various trials come about. Grief, trials, tribulation, struggles that we face along the journey. I mean, who likes to go on a road trip and you have to stop because you got a flat tire, right? I remember one of those on one of our Ohio to New York trips. I was asleep in the back, in the mother-in-law seat, and I had my head resting on the wheel well of the car, on the tire that went flat. And I was woken to the sound and the feeling like my head was bouncing all around and maybe it had come disconnected from the rest of my body. Okay? And it was just a flat tire, and wasn't I glad? Until my dad and I had to get out and help my dad change the tire. Okay? That's the way life is, isn't it? You're going down the road of life and everything seems to, you got the car packed and everything's in there and you're enjoying the trip and all of a sudden, bam, the tire blows. You got to stop and deal with it. And that's what happens to us in this life.
Amen.
Tires blow. Difficulties in life come. Grief occurs. Trials and tribulations. But here Peter says, it's just for a little while. It's just for a little while. Here's something that the Apostle Paul says, very similar to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And then look at what he says, for our light and momentary troubles. Now, I don't know about you, but I have found that, you know, when I'm in the midst of some kind of turmoil, that usually it does not feel light and it doesn't seem momentary, especially as they go on and on and on, don't they?
Right.
Sister Geraldine, you and I have talked about this a lot, haven't we? Here's a sister who's had some health problems, chronic health problems that have gone on and on for a long time, and there's no fixing them, is there? But as her and I have talked so many times, and what is it? They're light and momentary, aren't they, Geraldine? They seem like they're forever. Okay? But what is Paul talking about in comparison to eternity? To the big picture. In comparison to when you arrive, okay? This journey that we have in life, James tells us it's what? It's a mist. That's what he means. It's light and momentary. And look at what he says next. Those difficulties, those trials and those tribulations that we face, they're light and momentary troubles. Look at what he says they're doing. They are achieving for us. In other words, they're accomplishing something. They're not just for nothing. You ever found yourself in the midst of some kind of turmoil? You say, what's this for? Why is this happening? Well, God says it's accomplishing something for you. You may not understand what that something is right now, but Paul says it is achieving for us an eternal glory. Okay? And I like this next part, that far outweighs them all. Right, Geraldine? You see, when you look at the big picture, and you look at what you're struggling with, the grief and the hurt and the pain, whether it be emotional, whether it be physical, and whatever that nature is, you look at it, you're in the midst of it, and it seems like it's never going to end, it's never going to go away. But God is saying to you right now, don't worry, just hang in there, because I've got something so much better, and what this is doing for you is achieving you something that will far outweigh all the hurt, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the sadness that you have ever experienced in this short life. Amen?
Amen?
It's just for a little while. And I promise you, when you arrive at your destination, you'll forget about all of those trials, all the grief, all the sorrow, all the pain, all the hurt, all of that. Because the destination is that grand. And that's what he's saying. It far outweighs everything. Okay? Everything. Let's talk about the value of gold. Okay? What do you know about gold and the processing or the refining process of gold? Let's talk about that for just a minute. Let's talk about carats. Not that kind of carrots. Okay? Let's talk about two different kinds of carrots. First of all, there is, and I didn't know this until I was putting this thing together, this lesson, and kind of doing some research, and I found out there is the word carrot spelled with a C, okay? And that word is a unit of weight for diamonds and precious gemstones. Okay? So it's talking about weight. Okay? Then there is carat with a K that is the measure of purity used in gold and other precious metals. So two different words. Okay? Let's talk about carat with a K for just a moment. You see, there's a process of refining the gold where it's melted down. Okay, And it's heated up to I don't remember, it's like the melting temperature of gold is like 1,500 and some degrees. And it's melted down into a liquid, and the pure gold goes towards the bottom, and all of the impurities, which are other kinds of minerals and things of that nature, rise to the top, and then they're just scraped off. And that's how you get the purity of gold. Well, there are different purity levels, if you will. We talk about, again, in terms of carats, 24 carat gold is the purest form of gold there is. Okay? Now this thing, I don't know if you can read that or not from back here in the back, but it says 100%. I understand that it can actually, the most pure it can be is 999.9% pure. Okay? And so when you talk about carats of gold, you talk about them in increments of 24s. Alright? So a 9 carat gold is 9/24 of a carat, okay, or gold rather, okay, and so forth. Now, here's another interesting thing about it. You say, well, I've got a 14 carat gold necklace, or 18 carat, or sometimes even 22 carat. Okay, well, why if they're refining it, why don't they just refine it all and make it pure gold? Well, for one reason is because it would be really, really expensive. Pure gold is really expensive, and most people wouldn't be able to afford it, okay? But the second reason is this. The more impurities you get out of it, the softer the gold is. And so it's very susceptible to be damaged and dented and scratched and so forth. So what they do in the refining process is only refine a certain amount of the minerals out of that gold, up to a point of making it 10 karat gold, for instance, or 14 karat. It has some of those other minerals and stuff in it that makes it stronger. So that's why you can have a gold necklace or a bracelet or whatever, and it doesn't bend and so forth so easy, because it's probably 14 or 10 karat gold or something of that nature. It's still valuable, but it's not as valuable as pure gold, but it is stronger. Okay? Now, I'm not going to charge you anything extra for that gold refining lesson this morning, okay? All right? You pay the same amount for what you pay to get in for the regular lesson this morning. All right? So, here's the thing. The purer the gold, the more valuable it is. All right? Let's go back to 1 Peter. Notice something that he says. There we have it again. For a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, okay, your faith, and that's what he's talking about here, is our faith. And notice that he says, it is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. So in other words, gold is, as we've been talking about, they refine it, and that's how they purify it and so forth. But, you know, when this world ends, it's all going to perish. Okay? In other words, you don't get to take it with you when you go. All right? Okay? But he says your faith, so that your faith, what? May be proved genuine. Okay? May be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor of the appearing of Christ Jesus. The grief we experience, in other words, is refining our faith. All right? It is making that faith purer and more valuable. Okay? When our faith is being refined. And how is it refined? Just like the gold, through fire, so to speak. The trials, the tribulations, the grief, that's what he's talking about here. Our faith is being refined in that way so that it can get the impurities out of our faith. And that results in a more valuable faith on our part. So you see, the trials and the tribulations, the grief, that we experience in this life, though for a little while, it has a purpose. And that purpose is to make us stronger in our faith. God allows us. In fact, He refines us. Okay? There is a story of a group of people that went to a silversmith to be able to watch the process and to see how it all happens and so forth. And as they were watching the silversmith and he's demonstrating how they process the silver and refining it and so forth, one of the ladies in the group said to him, as he's telling them, you know, you put it in there and you heat it up and you get it until it's the right temperature, and then you take it out of the fire. And he told him, he said, well, if you leave it in there too long, then it'll ruin the silver. And so one of the ladies said to him, well, how do you know when to take it out of the fire? And the silversmith smiled at her and said, oh, that's easy. It's when I can see my reflection in the silver. I know it's time to take it out. Second Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. That's present tense, by the way, okay? We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Holy Spirit. In other words, as Jesus is refining us through the grief, the turmoil, the loss, the hurt, the pain that we experience, it's like being in that fire. And how does He know when to take us out? See His image reflected in us. Same image, that of Jesus Christ. God is the goldsmith. Okay, or I would suggest, I couldn't find this word in the dictionary, so I made it up. Faith smith. Okay? He is our faith smith. And He is refining us. Now here's the big question. On that journey, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? What did you say, Brian? Not yet. Not yet. How much further do we have to go? Just a little while. Just a little while. We're not there yet. But in just a little while, we will be there. And then we will have reason to celebrate. Okay? We've got to trust God to work us through the refining process, to carry us through that, through our grief and our hurt and our pain and all of those things, knowing that He is preparing us to receive an eternal inheritance. Something far better than what this world has that you and I have to look forward to. Here's the question I want you to be thinking about. Okay, or look at this statement. I like this. Mirror, mirror on the wall, do you see Christ in me at all? Remember, as the gold is refined, the goldsmith can see His image in the gold. He knows it's time to take it out. Can Christ see His image in you? Do you trust Him enough to leave you in the fire until He sees His image in you? Ray has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song this morning. We've been talking about... I'm sorry? 6:45. I've been talking about through this whole series about trusting in God, learning to trust in Him in all of these different circumstances. But again, do you? Do you trust Him? Whatever struggles you might be feeling, whatever grief, whatever hurt, pain you might be feeling, allow God to refine you to the point where He sees His image more and more in you.
Amen.
if we as a church family can help you in any way to deal with whatever grief or hurt or pain you might be experiencing, that's what we want to do. That's what family does. And that's what we're here for. So we want to hear from you. There's someone here this morning who's not yet given their life to Christ. You need to know that you are still separated from God by your sin. And you will remain so until you have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make a commitment to make Him Lord of your life and call upon Him as your Lord, repent of the sin that's separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism, and you can do that right now. All you got to do is come and let me know. You're ready to do that. And we'll do it right now. You don't have to wait. If there's some other need that this church family can help you with, we can't help you if we don't know what it is. So the invitation is open to you, whatever it might be. Since Ray's leading songs this morning, he won't be in the back, okay? But I'll be right up front. Dale had to leave early this morning, but I'll be right up front. So all you got to do is come up and let me know how we can serve you this morning. Let's stand together and sing.